Alberto Fernandez that comes from Peronism. A Peronism that has a catch-all policy, diverse policies, but always looking at what the monetary fund decides. But even so, what is happening now is practically inexplicable.
De cualquier manera, está claro.
Either way, it is clear that Milei is a pawn of American imperialism and Zionism. He declares himself a Zionist. When he takes office, he invites his Zionist friend and puppet of the United States, Zelensky, who is leading his country to bleed, to death, and to obey the interests of NATO and imperialism. Well, what can we expect when he comes today? When he proposes a series of measures that have led to thousands of workers, students, residents, indigenous people, taking to the streets to protest, to demand their right. Quite a few people who voted for Milei, for Javier Milei, are already on the streets. Javier Milei has spoken about lineage, and he governs with lineage. With the Menem lineage, with Macri's lineage, that is, with the extreme right. That's what we have ahead of us. And how is he going to do it? He has a minority in parliament. He has a minority in the provincial governments and in the mayors. How is he going to govern by decree with a subterfuge looking for ways to fix the law and a kind of dictatorship like Fujimori's in the end? These are questions that time and the Argentinian reality will answer. But we're all looking forward, more so to the neighboring countries such as Chile, Bolivia, etc. Brazil, for sure, and Uruguay. What is going to happen with the emigration of Argentines who are going to look for new places, new expectations of life, where in addition the conditions are also bad? What happened? What's left? Argentina becomes a colony of the United States, who is going to give away its natural resources to North American companies, such as lithium, right? They have recently approved a special law in this regard that protects the interests of the Americans, the property of Americans. Without a doubt, at the same time, it has come into contradiction with its main contributor in foreign currency, more than 43% of it, that is, with the People's Republic of China. China has told up to this point. Up to here, sir, there is no more currency. Where are you going to get money from? From sales of state companies? And then what remains? Nothing? How are you going to carry out his management by increasing repression, as he has done? Do not forget that he has demanded the payments of $75,000 to the popular organizations that have raised the current protests in Argentina. This is Black and White. I'm Eduardo Artes.
Hoy día vamos a trabajar en profundidad sobre las causas.
Today we want to deeply discuss the causes and consequences of Javier Milei's election. How was he chosen? What was the background? And what are the results of the views and interests of the workers?
Salidas que hay desde un punto de vista popular, de los intereses de los trabajadores, porque estamos con un dirigente.
Today we are with a high-ranking syndicate leader. Welcome back to Black and White, Jorge Ramirez, university lecturer and leader of the Argentine Union at the national level.
Bienvenido, Jorge Ramirez, a Negro y Blanco por Hispan TV.
Thank you very much.
Jorge, un poco la pregunta que yo planteaba.
Jorge, I mentioned a part of the question. What records are there, and how did the Argentine nation get to the point where it chose Milei? Despite all the issues he has with him, I mean in terms of social, economic, national sovereignty, and other areas, who is he?
Por favor, adelante.
Bueno, indudablemente, el deterioro en las condiciones de la vida.
Yes, without a doubt, the decline in the living conditions of a very wide segment of the Argentine society was one of the causes of this situation. And the current situation in Argentina is because an extremist president has come to power there, whose statements, even before the elections, have really been deplorable for the majority of the society. But definitely, a high percentage of the society has expressed dissatisfaction with the traditional politics of Argentina, with Peronism and the previous government at that time, despite the promises and discourse of the so-called defense of the sovereignty and interests of the people. What happened was a gradual decline in the living conditions of the vast majority of people, which exacerbated in recent months. This issue is clearly related to the agreement that was made between the previous government and the International Monetary Fund, as well as the adoption of policies that we have repeatedly seen in different countries of the world, and specifically in Argentina, which include the reaction of government investments. And this action causes a large part of the economy to shrink. In fact, the health sector and education sector were damaged. Argentina has always been proud of these two sectors, public health and public education. Despite the fact that a candidate suddenly comes along and pursues the elimination of government systems and seeks complete privatization of education and health sectors, the majority of people, at least the part that participated in the election, chose this candidate. But today, they're clearly tired of the past experiences. They are tired of pushing themselves towards the great powers, or in some cases dealing with centralized or imperialist interests, but never severing their fundamental connection with capitalism and still having their country depend on it. They are tired of the fact that only one or few specific strata in the society benefit, and at the same time, they try to have a level of freedom through which they can direct the political performance of the governments in the direction of their desire. But this issue showed its ineffectiveness over time, because in practice, for the majority of the society, this meant a continuous lowering of the standard of living conditions. After all, there were many things that made Argentines proud, such as workers' rights, the workers' social security system, which is undoubtedly an indicator of superiority compared to other countries, and also compensation regulations, the defense of workers' interests in lawsuits, and the consideration of workers in legislation. Regarding these indicators, Argentina was far ahead compared to other countries. But today, none of these things are important anymore, because the number of people who have official works and their jobs are registered is decreasing. Their jobs are completely low and informal, and for this reason, these so-called useless benefits, which include part of the working class, do not benefit the rest. There is no pension, compensation, or social security for them. These benefits do not include a part of the society whose number is growing. Therefore, in such a situation, the possibility of responding to political parties which have been in power in the past years has decreased. And the common discourse in extreme right-wing parties around the world has spread here as well. And they say that politics was the cause of this issue, and they blame politics. They deny movements that bring progress and say that public health and government jobs are harmful. They say government costs are the biggest problem. This discourse has penetrated a large part of the society, and now it has led to the election of President Milei. This discourse still has a level of acceptability, although its specific effects were very severe from the beginning. In the past, we have talked about these issues and the shock doctrine, deep and radical changes against the vast majority of the society, the loss of workers' rights, the destruction of the scientific system, the destruction of the government health structure through the elimination of funding. Similar efforts have been made for this purpose in our country and other Latin American countries. What these efforts have in common, however, is that they have been swift and violent and have publicly threatened to suppress any popular protests and dissent.
De represión a cualquier protesta de parte de la población.
Let's pause here. Regarding this threat of repression, yes, well, there was a background, someone paved the way for us to get here, and you explained it very well.
Vamos a ir a una pausa muy breve.
We'll take a short break and be right back with Jorge Ramirez, union leader and public university lecturer in Argentina.
En Argentina. Estamos acá, ¿no es cierto?, con Jorge Ramírez y continuamos en Negro y Blanco. Jorge, inmediatamente instalada o instalado...
Here we are with Jorge Ramírez, and we continue Black and White. Jorge, immediately after the start of the Milei government, we saw demonstrations which were covered very well by the Chilean press, and it was definitely talked about in all Spanish-speaking countries. And all countries of the world. What are these demonstrations? What sections of society do they represent? And finally, what is the content of the demonstrations? And do you refer to this as a spontaneous movement?
Yes, a number of people from every political spectrum were present in this demonstration. On the other hand, there are calls from the leftist groups. Various leftist groups that call at the same time as the anniversary of that memorable event in the history of Argentina, December 20, 2001. On this date, huge crowds of Argentines across the country took to the streets and defied the martial law and overthrew a neoliberal government led by Fernando de la Rúa. During this anniversary, a call was announced which coincided with the 10th day of the start of the Milei government. This demonstration was generally organized by human rights organizations, various groups in the left wing, and some social organizations. Participation by groups close to the previous government was low, preferring to use social media for criticism to avoid the repercussions, as the government had announced early on that it would use force to crack down and warned that it would not allow the streets to be closed. And considering these conditions, they tried to hold demonstrations on the sidewalks because passers-by are not important to the government and cars are the problem. Therefore, thousands of people tried to demonstrate on the sidewalks, but this did not happen. People demonstrated, but with caution to avoid falling into the trap of incitement. But the media, most of the media, expressed their concern about the possibility of violence in closing the streets and said that this is the main problem. It's as if people don't want food, education, or health, and they try to block the street. This level of contradiction is the dominant discourse of most media in our country, media that has a lot of influence. Yes.
Entonces, eso fue... Sí.
Alberto Fernández, en un Twitter, dice que es la República la que está en peligro.
Alberto Fernández, former president of Argentina, announced on Twitter, formerly known as X, that the Republic is in danger. It is strange because he himself caused this to happen. As you yourself say, we're facing a repression that can be very strong. For us in Chile, this issue has attracted our attention because this policy was implemented during the Pinochet dictatorship in Chile. They did the same thing, privatization, removal of labor laws, destruction of national industry, and many other things. These are exactly the actions that Milei had proposed. And finally, this will lead to public disgust. How can one confront these measures by aligning popular movements?
De repudio, no de contradicción con los sectores populares. ¿Cómo es posible enfrentarlo esto? Dotando al movimiento popular de una dirección.
Alignment in the social and political context, for example, the important parts of Peronism that can play a role. They have to correct some things. And finally, the Communist Party and the Liberty Party of Argentina.
Que tendrá que rectificar algunas cosas, ¿no? ¿Qué pasa con el Partido Comunista, con el Partido de la Liberación de Argentina? En fin.
No, claramente este escenario... No.
Clearly, the protests will have a different form in terms of political guidance. It is clear that in the previous government, there are sections that claim to be leftist and participate in the government of Alberto Fernández. And today, they're in the same political environment that is currently called Union for the Fatherland. But what one sees is how some sectors are disintegrating and reorganizing in the face of this onslaught from Milei. As you rightly point out, previously, programs of this depth were only implemented by dictatorial regimes. In many ways, it's very similar to what Carlos Menem did here. But in this case, the immediate effects of the actions are too difficult for the majority of people. In this situation, one can see that a trend will definitely change the makeup of the political scene. So, similar to what we saw in 2001, and we saw the formation of a political management for the demonstrations, the demonstrations that were very large and inclusive, and there was a lot of participation in them, we also saw a similar situation in Chile a few years ago. Demonstrations that are very crowded, extensive, demanding, and have a clear program. But it was able to lead a political process of autonomy, independence, social freedom in the society in which the majority has the authority of its own destiny. This will definitely happen. Until today, apart from the words that are being said, we have not seen larger-scale demonstrations by the Communist Party. In the field of Peronists and groups that are closer to popular demands and have planned demands regarding national independence and the working class as a fundamental part, we have not seen them play a significant role until this moment. Of course, they are changing the situation and defining new positions in facing the new arena. Also, it does not seem practical that some small and new organizations can enter the field of struggle against this extreme brutality in Argentina. The proposed programs are very reactionary and related to the 19th and early 20th centuries.
Sí.
Te pregunto lo siguiente. Mira, las medidas que está tomando Milei son tan antinacionales.
Yes, I will ask you the next question. Milei's actions are so anti-national, they are so in the interests of imperialism. Even regarding lithium, he recently announced that he will definitely hand over lithium to the Americans.
A la propiedad sin ningún tipo de ¿cómo se llama? De traba ninguna, ¿no? Ni beneficio casi para Argentina.
He even wants a special law to protect Americans and their property. And this law has almost no benefit for Argentina. Therefore, it is true that the policy of Milei hurts the poor, workers, and ethnic groups, but they also harm the small and medium bourgeoisie, and even the big bourgeoisie and part of the company owners. With all due respect, what it looks like from here is the creation of a great anti-imperialist front, because what is happening in Argentina is not unrelated to what is happening in the world around the conflict between American imperialism and us. They want us to surrender and not let a new relationship between countries be established.
Y llevarnos a impedir, ¿no?, que simplemente se cree una nueva relación entre los países.
Eso es muy claro.
This is very clear. The country's submission to U.S. policy is quite clear. This is very obvious with the example you provided. We're witnessing the dismantling of the law of restricting the right to purchase land by foreigners who are allowed to buy water areas, rivers, and various resources of the country. They call this freedom. This is the literature of the extreme right all over the world. But clearly, here, beyond what seems like rhetoric, these actions mean the imposition of the great ambitions of imperialism, subduing the economy based on their own needs and eliminating any kind of national production, although the bourgeoisie in Argentina in recent times have not been distinctly nationalist and their sections that have interests. Domestic markets give them life, as well as some others who try to maintain some degree of self-sufficiency in production, and see that they're now practically eliminated. Therefore, there is no question about creating a front that can stand in the face of these issues and the type of personality that makes this possible in the anti-imperialist personality.
We have 1 minute left, and in this short time, we would like to hear your words, please, and we would like them to be focused on the academic world, which we in Chile and many Latin American countries have a lot of respect for, because it is free and very inclusive. Please let me know what you think about this. How does this section get damaged?
Yes, without a doubt. So far, what is clear is that the budget is going to be cut, and the resources will only be there until March or April, both in the practical system and in public universities. This means the disarmament of Argentina in a very necessary case, which is the discussion of identity construction and education of scientists, researchers, and artists in public universities. This is marginalizing people who play an irreplaceable role in building the country. They want to bring them under the law of the market, in which the strongest is American imperialism.
Yes, that's right. We are looking forward to hearing new things in the news, and I believe that will surely happen because the Argentine nation has a history of very hard and breathtaking struggles. And we wish for complete success in defending national sovereignty in the form of an anti-imperialist personality against this pro-American and pro-Zionist government. Jorge Ramirez, thank you very much. This is Black and White.
Thank you very much for the invitation that gave me the opportunity to describe what is happening in Argentina. The oppressed nations of the world should start a joint struggle from every region. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture, Eastern Tales, Roundtable Discussions, Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The former U.S. President and Republican presidential nominee Donald Trump has a long history of racist statements, having launched his successful 2016 presidential campaign by describing undocumented migrants crossing the southern border with Mexico as rapists and drug dealers. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. 33 people attempting to cross the US border with Mexico drowned in the Pacific Ocean near San Diego after the Trump administration nearly doubled the height of the walls along the southern border, a staggering increase from previous years. According to a study published recently, the number of drownings rose by 3,200%. From 2020 to 2023, compared to 2016 to 2019, when just one person drowned. By 2019, the Trump administration had elevated the barriers around San Diego from 17 feet to 30 feet. The expansion has had significant impacts and a major human toll. In addition to the drowning deaths, a 2022 study found an unprecedented increase in border wall falls and deaths. Donald Trump campaigned on the so-called promise of securing America's borders while routinely demonizing immigrants. And work on the border barrier has continued under the Biden administration. Last year, doctors in San Diego saw more than 400 patients who had been seriously injured at the border wall, a significant increase from 2022. Nearly all of the injuries occurred from people falling off the wall onto the U.S. side of the border. The authors of the study published in the JAMA Journal recently suspected that the increased risk associated with the border barrier may have encouraged people to try to enter the United States by water, which resulted in more deaths. They found a significant rise in deaths in San Diego, where the wall stretches across the sand into the water at Imperial Beach, as well as a 30% rise in drowning deaths in canals and a 133% increase in deaths in all other bodies of water. Drownings along the Rio Grande River, where there is largely no wall, remained almost unchanged. The authors of the report, Anna Lucia, a medical student at the University of California at San Diego, and Peter Lindholm, a professor at the same university, began exploring the issue after Anna Lucia noticed a lack of information on drowning deaths of people trying to cross the border. They had been looking at the occupational health of lifeguards and other workers. Lucia said in a statement from the University of California at San Diego, the lifeguards showed us a presentation on migrant rescues they were performing because of potential human smuggling. Their stories weren't showing up in the news, and the numbers struck me as odd. Anna Lucia looked at data on the drowning deaths within government data sets, but it was not readily available and missing critical information. She and Professor Peter Lindholm ultimately collected data from the Missing Migrants Project, which included the date and coordinates of drownings as well as the number of people who had died. The authors of the report plan to expand their research to better understand the rise in deaths, but Professor Lindholm said the increase is unlikely due only to an increase in immigration. He said, looking at the numbers, you can see that it's about the same in the Rio Grande River, and it's a little more, but not extraordinarily more, in the ditches and canals. He added, we don't have absolute data on how many people migrated, but if the numbers of drownings was related to the rate of immigration, you would probably have a similar increase at all places. The website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. Reaching for racist rhetoric, bizarre even for him, Donald Trump compared undocumented migrants to the United States to Hannibal Lecter, the serial killer and cannibal famously played by Sir Anthony Hopkins in the Oscar-winning 1991 film The Silence of the Lambs. The former U.S. president and Republican presidential nominee claimed in an interview with Right Side Broadcasting Network on Monday, 4th of March, they're rough people, in many cases from jails, prisons, from mental institutions, insane asylums, adding, you know, insane asylums, that Silence of the Lambs stuff, Hannibal Lecter. Anybody know Hannibal Lecter? To laughter from the audience at his Mar-a-Lago resort in Florida, Trump added, we don't want him in this country. Trump has made such statements before, including in his speech at the Conservative Political Action Conference in Maryland last month. As framed to Right Side, they were the latest piece of extremist and dehumanizing invective from a candidate seeking to make immigration a core issue of the 2024 presidential campaign. Donald Trump has a long history of such racist statements, having launched a successful 2016 presidential campaign by describing Mexicans crossing the southern border into the U.S. as rapists and drug dealers. His liking for Hannibal Lecter led him to claim at a rally last October that the actor who played the character said on television, "I love Donald Trump, so I love him." Anthony Hopkins has not publicly said he loves Donald Trump. In 2018, he said, "I don't vote because I don't trust anyone." Brian Cox, another actor to have played Hannibal Lecter on screen, has called Trump an idiot person. In 2016, Mads Mikkelsen, who played Hannibal Lecter on television, told CBS News that though he could definitely laugh at some of the stuff that Donald Trump has said, he can also go, "Oh my God, did he really say that?" Donald Trump is an alleged serial offender facing 91 criminal charges as he runs for office. Yet despite those charges, 17 of them for election subversion, 40 of them for retention of classified information, and 34 for hush money payments to a movie actress, and multi-million dollar civil penalties over his business affairs and a rape allegation, a judge called substantially true, Trump dominates the Republican primary. He also leads Joe Biden in most general election polling. Surveys subject to warnings from experts about sampling techniques and accuracy so far out from election day. As in his successful run for president in 2016, Trump is seeking to use problems at the southern border with Mexico, high numbers of arrivals from Central America, presented as a crisis, either real or not, as a central campaign issue. At his direction, Senate Republicans sank a bipartisan deal on border and immigration reform. House Republicans have refused to move on the issue. President Biden has sought to emphasize Trump and Republicans' refusal to work on solving the border problem. President Biden's campaign has also repeatedly slammed Donald Trump for using far-right fascistic language when discussing migrants, including a repeated claim that migrants are poisoning the blood of America. The Biden campaign directly compared those remarks to Adolf Hitler's rhetoric during his rise to power in Germany.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about different dimensions and perspectives about the concept of humanity in the Holy Quran. And in the previous episodes, we ended up talking about the relationship between reason and intellect and hawa, the base desires of the in the human soul. And we talked about how following hawa, based desires only and not considering the advice of the reason, restrictions of the reason, how that behavior leads a person towards corruption. And we said corruption means when things are not in the place that they are supposed to be and they are not functioning well. And we said when we talk about a person in the social rank, in the social system, being in certain position, doesn't mean exactly in terms of spirituality they're different, according to the verses of the Holy Quran. Only through piety Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges people, not through the social rank that they have. So these things actually are the duties that we have. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, وَعَلَمْ أَنَّ عَمَلَكَ لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ بِتُعْمَ لَيْسَ لَكَ بِتُعْمَ. The amal, ummal, and amal in Arabic, it is in a certain context, means that when a person is given an official position, a promotion in position, for example, especially when it is about governmental duties, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, know that the thing that you have been given, the career that you have, the position that you have, whatever position that you have, it's not ta'ma, it's not some prey that now you have gained and you should be happy that. No, this is, وَإِنَّمَا فِي عُنُقِكَ, it is a responsibility in your around your neck. It is a burden on your shoulder. In another hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, كُلُّكُمْ رَا وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولَ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. All of you are responsible. It's not a person, it's not like a person says, okay, I am, what I do, I'm not an official, I'm not responsible. No, the Prophet says, whatever position that you have, whatever role that you have in a family, in society, in your community, if you're father, if you're mother, if you're brother, if you're a sister, we all have different roles. And according to these roles, we have responsibilities and we will be held accountable based on this. We cannot turn a blind eye on the responsibilities and the roles that we have. So, and the corruption starts when people are not functioning well in the responsibilities and the roles that they have. And that is the result of following the desire, may Allah forbid, not listening to the advice of the reason. Now, another verse that talks another situation with the reason is that when people fall because of following, they have a good rank, spiritually speaking, they have a good position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately, because of hawa, because of following their base desire, they fall. And the beauty of the thing is that, beauty of the story is that the word hawa also means falling. وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى, when the stars set, they fall, as if they fall in the, when they set. مَا ظَلَّ صَحَبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْتَقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He does not talk out of the desire. Both words, hawa. So following the desire makes a person fall. We will have a break and come back to see what verse in the Holy Quran talk about falling because of following the base desire.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were supposed to talk about the verse that talks about when a person falls from the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of following the desire. And the verse is a famous one, the story of a person who had been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a certain position. وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا. Tell them the story of a person from previous nations. He had been given ayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some miracles he had been given. According to the ahadith that we have, his prayers would be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and people would come to him to ask him to pray for them, then the prayer would be accepted. And then in a situation, unfortunately, he fell, meaning that he couldn't pass the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he followed his own desire. And Quran says, tell them the story of the one whom we had blessed with our verses, with our ayat, the signs, here meaning miracles, فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا, and it was taken away from him. And the next verse says, وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا, if had we wished, based on his performance, we could have taken him up, we could have elevate him based on his practice. But because of his wrongdoing, وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ, he got attached, he is stuck. He was stuck to the earth, وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَى, and he followed his base desire. And the Quran says the analogy and the example of such person is like a dog. When you attack him, or take care of him, doesn't matter, lolls out his tongue and just dangling from his mouth. It's like he does the same behavior, doesn't matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him ayat, evidences, proofs, blessings, miracles, doesn't make a difference. In all situations, unfortunately, he follows the desire. So the verse is, وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَى, because of following the desire, he fell from the position that he had, the spiritual position. Unfortunately, this is one of the consequences of following the desire, that it eradicates, it destroys the previous efforts that a person has made. Also, we have this in the story of Iblis, Shaitan, that because of takabbur, later on we see takabbur, conceit is one of the main desires that some people have, unfortunately. And he destroyed all the previous actions that he had, unfortunately. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us not to fall into the trap of following the base desires, especially in a situation that we should be more careful. Sometimes you are at the center of attention, and then you have to be more careful. And we all also have to be more careful not to fall into the trap of following our desires when it is needed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to know the true teachings of Islam. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
In the U.S., a judge has dismissed a lawsuit by Republican officials in Texas against immigration policies central to President Biden's border strategy. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story. A federal judge on Friday, 8th of March, dismissed a lawsuit by Republican officials in Texas that sought to shut down a federal program that has allowed hundreds of thousands of migrants to fly to U.S. airports, preserving, for now, a policy central to the Biden administration's immigration agenda. The dispute centered on a Biden administration program that allows up to 30,000 migrants from Cuba, Haiti, Nicaragua, and Venezuela to enter the United States each month if they have American financial sponsors. Those permitted to fly to the U.S. under the policy have been granted two-year work permits under an immigration authority known as humanitarian parole that President Joe Biden has used at an unprecedented scale. The Biden administration has argued the policy discourages would-be migrants from those four crisis-stricken countries from journeys to the U.S.-Mexico border and entering the country illegally. The program was announced in January of 2023 in conjunction with a bilateral agreement in which Mexico agreed to accept the return of migrants from Cuba, Haiti, Nicaragua, and Venezuela, who crossed into the U.S. illegally. In its lawsuit, Texas said the program bypassed limits that Congress set on legal immigration levels and violated the spirit of the parole authority, which it argues should only be used on a limited basis. But U.S. District Judge Drew Tipton ruled on Friday, 8th of March, that Texas lacked legal standing to sue over the policy because it had failed to show it had suffered an injury due to the program. He dismissed the case without ruling on Texas's claims that the federal initiative is illegal. As of 8th of February, more than 365,000 Cubans, Haitians, Nicaraguans, and Venezuelans have arrived under the Biden administration's sponsorship policy, according to Internal Department of Homeland Security data obtained by CBS News. Representatives for Texas Governor Greg Abbott and Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton, two vocal Republican critics of President Joe Biden's immigration policies, did not immediately respond to requests for comment. The survival of the sponsorship program is a major legal victory for the Biden administration, which has sought to combine legal migration pathways and tighter asylum rules to contain unprecedented levels of migrant crossings along the U.S.-Mexico border with varying degrees of success. In a statement on Friday, 8th of March, Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas said other countries around the world see the sponsorship initiative as a model to tackle the challenge of increased irregular migration that they too are experiencing. The White House also welcomed Judge Tipton's decision. U.S. newspaper The Texas Tribune has also covered the same story and tells us more. A federal judge in Texas rejected a lawsuit on Friday, 8th of March, filed by Attorney General Ken Paxton against the Biden administration immigration program that allows each year up to 360,000 people from Cuba, Haiti, Nicaragua, and Venezuela to legally migrate to the United States. U.S. District Judge Drew Tipton, a Trump administration appointee in Victoria, wrote in his ruling that Attorney General Ken Paxton's office have not proven that Texas has suffered an injury and therefore do not have standing to maintain this lawsuit. Judge Drew Tipton, who has previously ruled against the Biden administration in other immigration-related lawsuits, wrote in his opinion that he does not address the lawfulness of the program, rather that Texas has not established that it is standing to sue. Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton, whose office led a coalition of 20 other states, filed the lawsuit in January of 2023 against the Biden administration shortly after it announced the program. Texas argues in its lawsuit that the program harmed the state because immigrants approved under the program qualify for state services, such as health care and public education. It's one of over two dozen lawsuits that Texas has filed since January of 2021, seeking to reverse the Biden administration's immigration policy. In court filings, lawyers representing the Biden administration said the program encourages would-be migrants to use a lawful way to enter the United States rather than crossing the border with Mexico illegally. They also argued that Congress has given the executive branch the authority to implement such a program. As of January, a year since the program was first announced, over 357,000 people have been accepted into the program. According to the lawsuit, 13,990 applicants who were accepted listed Texas as their destination. More than 2,600 were children. With a historically high number of people arriving at the U.S.-Mexico border from Cuba, Haiti, Nicaragua, and Venezuela, many of them crossing illegally, the Biden administration created the parole program to provide a safe and legal way for them to enter the United States.
It's obvious that we've come a long way to reach this point. For years, generation after generation, we've been trying, and today we're on the verge of success, on the verge of achieving victory. Our long wait is about to bear fruit. The last time when I visited the King of Jordan, he asked, "Why are you in such a hurry and why do you insist so much? And you should be patient." I said, "We've been waiting for 2,000 years. Do you still believe that we are impatient? We might not remember all the 2,000 years, but at least I, for one, can talk about the hardships and efforts me and my parents went through." I asked Abdullah, "Do you remember all the days and seconds of the Nabataeans? Do you remember all their sufferings after the arrival of the Romans?" "No, but it's obvious that you and Faisal, who want to establish a government in Jordan and Iraq today, remember your father's efforts. Even if Sharif Hussein had not passed away in 1931, he could have talked about the dream that had been kept alive for 77 years to pass it on to you." It was these growing sufferings that led Herzl to request the establishment of a home for Jews, and only a year before I was born, the first World Jewish Congress was formed in Basel, Switzerland. The first candle was lit, and it was supposed to shine light to the dark corner of the world. I was less than 9 years old. I mean, it was in 1906 when my parents and Sheena and Zipka, the other two daughters of the family, arrived in the United States. Sheena was 17 years old and Zipka was 4 years younger than me. The US was a place that seemed to be the promised land for the whole world. My dad had gone to New York a year earlier and we spent that year in Belarus. In 1906, we decided to join my dad in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. At that time, the second wave of immigration to Palestine, the Promised Land, had begun. My father did not want to experience another displacement. Many of our fellow Jews tried to persuade him to go to Palestine instead of the US. But there was still no government and law in that land. During the peak of communism, Jewish communities were also being formed in the occupied territories. The first kibbutz were formed by the efforts of the Jews 10 years before I immigrated to Palestine. These socialist villages were the ideal model of peaceful and blissful life in those days. Everyone was working and everyone was getting the benefit. Everyone as much as possible. I moved to a kibbutz and started a new life there. Between 1920 and 1923, I was a cook and teacher. I thought by joining the Haganah, I would also defend the safety of my cherished kibbutz. But could the communal village of Golda and her friends see itself excluded from the rest of the Jews who were exposed to dangers? At the same time, when the daughter of the Mabovich family was looking at her family photos, realized that the dispersion of Jews was still the Achilles heel for their survival. Maybe they could all be gathered in Palestine, the property of Saint Mary. But how many people could be housed in our kibbutz? Many Jews in Europe were still living in suffering, just like my sister and parents. I thought a place should be provided to invite all the afflicted Jews. Among the Arabs, Izzaddin al-Ghassam had started a strange and complicated establishment, small groups of five people plus a leader. None of the fighters knew each other. They only knew the leader of the group and Izzaddin. A wonderful cycle of intelligence and operations. He had started organizing and ideologically deepening his forces since many years ago. But in 1934, they made their military actions public in the mountainous areas of northern Palestine. Actually, they were giving us a hard time. It is clear that the Palestinians had not remained idle during these years. Britain had launched an organization called the Palestine Police in 1920 to maintain domestic order. The Arab fighters knew that the organization would serve with the common interests of us, Jews and Britain. The Palestinians wanted to stand against our rational wards. Of course, nothing but violence was expected from creatures like them. They planned the biggest revolution, or as they called it, Intifada, until that time. It was really massive, and it is obvious that they were very strong. 6 months of nationwide strike and widespread resistance against the Haganah and other Jewish military groups had troubled Britain as well. From